Ephesians, the first chapter and the first verse. And the Word of God reads like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, during the Sunday nights of the month of March that I hope to be with you in the will of God, we are going to look together at some of the great themes of the gospel. And the first one, I'm sure, is pretty obvious to you by this time. Tonight we're going to look at God's wonderful redemption, or if you want to make it personal, the reality of our redemption. Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 7, and he says, in him, and of course by that he means in Christ. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Rodney Smith, who was otherwise and better known as Gypsy Smith, was converted from a Romani travelling family. And he was a man with a wonderful testimony and a wonderful ministry, and he was noted wherever he went for his remarkable zeal and fervour for the things of God. Even when he was in his mid-80s, he still had this tremendous fervour and this tremendous zeal for spiritual things. And someone asked him about that. They said, how do you manage to keep this up? How do you manage to keep going? And this is what he said. He said, I have never lost the wonder. I have never lost the wonder. God help us never to lose the wonder. Never to lose the wonder of God's love. Never to lose the wonder of Christ's salvation. Never to lose the wonder of Calvary, where Jesus suffered and bled and died. Fanny Crosby was physically blind but spiritually sighted. She wrote this hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. Now, that's good hymnology, but it's also good theology. And they don't always go together. You see, it's good hymnology and good theology because the first line reminds us that redemption is personal. She said, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. You see, God's salvation, God's redemption, isn't something that is handed on from father to son or mother to daughter. It's a personal commitment. It's a personal trust in the work of the Lord Jesus. Redemption is personal. And then in the second line, she reminds us that while the gospel is free, it was not cheap. She says, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There was an infinite cost for this redemption. There was the tremendous cost of the Lord Jesus leaving the splendors of glory and coming down into our world and identifying with us in our humanity and going to that awful cross at Calvary. And there he gave his life. And there he shed his blood. And there he made a way back to God. In the third line, she reminds us that redemption is something that is profound. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. And none of us can understand it or explain it tonight, why God should ever love us. Why God should ever be merciful and show mercy towards us. For we were lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And yet in loving kindness Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of guilt and shame, through grace he lifted us. There's something personal. There's the price. There's the that which is profound. And then the good news is there's something permanent, because she says, his child and forever I am. The reality of our redemption, or God's wonderful redemption. On one occasion I was in a home and I was arrested and attracted by three long, narrow pictures hanging side by side on the wall. And I think I was arrested by them because when I studied it for a moment, I realized what had happened. This had originally been one large picture, which the recipient had cut into three equal parts and framed each part and then hung them side by side. So the three pictures made the whole picture. Now, that's like redemption tonight. You see, there are three words in the Greek New Testament that describe redemption. The first one is literal, and that means to pay the full ransom price. The hymn writer was spot on when he said, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. The second word is agorazo, which means to buy in the market. And we were slaves in the slaves in this market of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ bought us. And then the third word is ex agorazo, which means to buy out of the market. Now the idea there is this, that if a man came into the slave market and paid the full price for a slave, he was his forever. He could never be sold as a slave again. Now, you put those three pictures, those three truths together, and here's the truth of redemption. Someone who is redeemed has been purchased at infinite cost, the blood of Jesus. Someone who is redeemed has been pardoned by God for all their sins. And someone who is redeemed will be preserved by God for all eternity. You see, the Bible teaches us tonight that we are redeemed from something. The bondage of sin. The Bible says that we are redeemed by something. The blood of Christ. And the Bible says that we are redeemed for something. The bliss of heaven. Now, the truth of redemption runs right through the Bible. It was promised in Genesis. It was provided in the Gospels, it is perfected in Revelation, and it is personal to us through God's amazing grace. And so here is Paul, and he says, in Christ we have redemption. So the first thing is the person of redemption. It is important for us to clearly understand tonight that redemption is not in a place. Redemption is not in a church. Not this church or any other church. Redemption is not in a mosque. It's not in a synagogue. It's not in a Hindu or Buddhist temple. Redemption is not in a place. Redemption is not in a program. Redemption isn't found in baptism. Redemption isn't found in confirmation. Redemption isn't found in communion. Redemption is not in a place, it's not in a program, it's not in a performance. Redemption is not live a good life, do the best you can, be a good husband or wife or mother. No, the Bible is clear tonight. Redemption is in a person. Paul says, in Christ we have redemption. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus made the man who was unable to walk? He said to him, take up your bed and walk. And they weren't happy about that. And they said, who does he think he is? And the Lord Jesus said, well, what's the easier thing, to say to this man, take up your bed and walk, or to say, son, your sins are forgiven you? And then they said this, but who can forgive sins but God only? Now, when you think about that, there are two things to note. First of all, there is the truth that they stated, and then there is the truth at which they stumbled. The truth they stated was this, who can forgive sins but God only? You see, only God has the right, only God has the authority, only God has the ability to forgive sins. But you see, the truth at which they stumbled was this, they failed to understand or believe that Jesus was God. And therefore he has perfect right to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you. When we think about the person of redemption tonight, we need to go right back and remember his eternity. You see, the Lord Jesus has always been there. No matter how far back you were able to go, however far back you go, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit will still be there. Now, this is not true of angels. You see, the Bible teaches us that angels had a beginning. They were created by God. They had a beginning, but they have no end. Some of the angels will be forever in heaven, and those angels who rebelled and followed Satan will be forever in hell. Man had a beginning. You see, the Bible says the first man, Adam. And whatever nonsense others may talk, there was no other people and there was no other person before Adam. Adam had a beginning, and you and I have a beginning, but we will have no end. And you and I will spend eternity either in the place of joy or in the place of judgment. We will spend eternity in God's presence, or we will spend eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. But you see, God, the triune God, was without beginning and without end. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed and will always continue to exist. You see, that's where John begins his gospel. Matthew begins at the birth of Christ. Mark begins at the baptism of Christ. But John begins away back in eternity. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Lord Jesus claimed it himself. He said in John 17:5, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you. When? Before the world was. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time for a very particular reason. He came to die. He came to die on the cross. He came to die for sin. And he came to die for sinners. Paul said this. Paul said that what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, get your theology clear. Jesus Christ did not come in the likeness of flesh. He was a real man in every aspect, as you and I are real man and woman, with one exception. He didn't have a sinful nature. He never committed a sinful act, never a sinful thought, sinful word, or sinful deed. But he looked just like anyone else. That's why they said he's the carpenter's son. There wasn't a glow from his person. There wasn't a halo above his head. He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. No, he was a real man. Nor did he come in sinful flesh, because he was a perfect man. He was the sinless man. He was the God-man. But for the purpose of redemption, he identified with us in our humanity, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. When he was here, he displayed his authority. He gave sight to the blind. He stilled the wind and the waves. He cast out demons. And then he went to the cross. And on the cross, he suffered and bled and died. But Paul not only talks about the person of redemption, Paul talks about the possession of redemption. You see, Paul says, in Christ we have redemption. Now, outside this building tonight in Longstone Street and round this city of yours, if you said to them that you're God's child, that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to be in heaven for all eternity, they would think you're mad. They would say, that's presumptuous of you. But surely it cannot be considered presumptuous to take God at his word. You see, John says, beloved, now are we the children of God. You see, there was a moment in my life when I was born into God's family. There was a moment in my life when Jesus Christ came into my life and he forgave me all my sins and he brought me into the family of God, from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of death into the kingdom of his dear son and into the light and life and liberty of the gospel. It was the moment I acknowledged my sin and trusted Christ as my savior, and in that moment God's wonderful redemption became mine. Now, that wasn't true in my life for 19 and a half years. I have never smoked a cigarette, never tasted alcohol, never gone dancing or partying, any of those things. But in God's sight, I was a lost, guilty sinner on the broad road needing salvation. And on the 2nd of February in 1958, I got salvation. I came under the sound of the gospel. I came under conviction of sin. I realized I was lost and guilty, and I asked Jesus to save me, and he saved me. And in that moment, I experienced God's wonderful redemption. But then Paul goes on further. He not only talks about the person of redemption and the possession of redemption, he talks about the price of redemption. You see, he says we have redemption through his blood. We live in a world that wants to do away with the cross and with the blood of Jesus. But the Bible speaks about the saving power of the blood. Peter, writing to people, said this. He said, remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, when I come to the Word of God tonight, I discover that the blood deals with distance. You see, Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, there was a time in our lives when we were at a distance from God. Because we were without God, we were without Christ, and therefore we were without hope in the world. But then in the next verse he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made nigh through the blood of Christ. And there is a gulf between us and God that only the cross can span, that only the sacrifice of Christ can respond to. And it is through our faith in that work that reconciles us to God. The blood deals with disagreement. You see, in ourselves we are not on speaking terms with God. Basically, we don't agree or didn't agree with what God said. There was a time in my life when I didn't agree with what God said. You see, God said that I was lost, and I thought I knew the way. God said that I was unclean, and I thought that I was good enough. God said that I was going to hell, and I thought I was going to heaven. But you see, when I discovered that God was right and I was wrong, then the blood dealt with the disagreement between God and me. Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. My dear friends tonight in this church, I know that the vast majority of you have experienced for yourselves God's wonderful redemption. But if there are some young people or some older people here tonight, and you have never really believed in Christ to the saving of your soul, I want to remind you tonight, and I want to urge you tonight to consider your ways and to consider your latter end and realize that you are on the broad road and that's the wrong road. And if you die in your sins, you will be separated from God for all eternity. Paul talks about the person of redemption. It's in Christ. Paul talks about the possession of redemption. We have it. Paul talks about the price of redemption. It's through his blood. Paul talks about the power of redemption. It's the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight to realize that God's redemption brings total forgiveness for all our sins? Every sin. Some of them were awful sins. Some of them would embarrass us if they were known to others. But in all of their totality, the moment we embrace the gospel, the moment we accept Jesus Christ by faith, in that moment of time, the God of heaven erases every sin that we ever have committed or that we are ever going to commit. You see, redemption has a past. It delivers us from sin's penalty. And sin has a penalty, because the Bible says that your sins come between you and God. They separate you from God, and they will take you out of God's heaven. Redemption has a present. It delivers us from sin's power. You see, there are some people who say, "Oh, I would like to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it." Well, you're dead right there. But the gospel is this: we are kept by the power of God. God gives us a new life. God gives us a new nature. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And we are not only delivered from sin's penalty, but we are also delivered from sin's power. And then redemption has a prospect, because one day we will be delivered from sin's very presence. We will go to that place called heaven where there is no sin, where not that defileth can ever enter in. The hymn writer said, "And when I reach that land more bright than mortal ever dreamed, I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet and cry, redeemed, redeemed." You see, this is one of the great themes of the gospel. In Christ, we have, here and now and for all eternity, God's wonderful redemption. Now, do you have it? Can you honestly, in the house of God and in the presence of God tonight, say, "Yes, I have that. That's my experience"? Or are you still without God, without Christ, and still without hope in the world? The Lord Jesus stands with open arms tonight, and he bids poor sinners come. And he promises that if you come, he will never turn you away. And tonight is the only time you have. Come and trust him.